Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. Might we hear what the Spirit would say to the church, Lord. I pray that our hearts would be in tune, Lord, with you, and that our minds would be sharp. Might your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher. And we ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 21. We are moving toward the end of the life, if you will, of the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom is long gone, carried off by Assyria. Judah has been going back and forth between godly and ungodly kings. As we came to the end of chapter 20, we finished really at a high point because Hezekiah was the king at that time of Judah, and he was a godly king. He really, if you will, took them to the mountaintop, if you will, of righteousness. But now we come to a change where we're going to move from the mountaintop experience really to the pit of wickedness, because you see, in the years, the last years of Hezekiah's life, he gave birth, if you will, to a son, his name Manasseh. Manasseh, as we'll read about, was a wicked king, and just the opposite of his father Hezekiah. Manasseh, verse 1 of chapter 21, was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. And they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So we see Manasseh purposefully, if you will, departing from God, indeed racing away from God in the absolute opposite direction of his father. His name is appropriate because it means forgetting, and he really did forget all of the goodness of God and all of the blessing that he saw poured out during the reign of his father. And he reestablishes Baal worship. He sets up the groves, and he enters into human sacrifice. But what it tells us is something very important, I believe, in our lives, is that what is done can be undone. You know, as we look at life, as we consider what's going on in our nation, you know, as we see the pendulum swing to evil, we realize that even though we're seeing much change in that direction, that what is being done can be undone. We can enter into prayer. We can enter into working amongst the lives of people around us to see lives change, because you see, it begins with the one. In this case, they're going from good to evil, but it can go the opposite direction as well. And we need to be aware of that and not become discouraged by what we see, but rather realize that we need to be sowing the seed of righteousness, when in this case, what Manasseh is doing is sowing the seed of judgment on Judah. In verse 10, we read, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedness above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger. Since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he had sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So we see the contrast of the two legacies between Hezekiah's legacy of good, of serving the Lord faithfully, and now this legacy of Manasseh. And one thing you do find when you go to the book of Chronicles, you see that in the end of Manasseh's life, after he had been carried off into captivity, it tells us that when he was under much distress, he turned to the Lord and he repented. And he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord actually restored him back to Judah, and he took the throne again. But his wickedness had been so great that he could not undo the judgment that was coming. And it tells us that the influence of Manasseh was so great that when the prophet spoke, the people even paid no attention to what they were declaring. Hezekiah had rid the land of pagan places and started a revival. You know, he followed after the Lord, it tells us, as did David, his forefather, if you will. But Manasseh threw himself into evil and drew Judah with him. We see man's capacity for evil and its impact on the nation. He was evil. As a matter of fact, Josephus said that he killed all the righteous in Jerusalem. The prophets that spoke included Hosea and Joel and Nahum and Habakkuk and Isaiah. Matter of fact, tradition, when you go to the Hall of Faith, you remember it talks about those being sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah was the one that was sawn asunder, and it was Manasseh that killed him. We don't know that from a biblical standpoint, but that's what tradition says. And so Manasseh passes off the scene, and Amon, his son, follows, and he's going to follow in his dad's footsteps. And Amon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haruz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in. And he served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers and walked not in the ways of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So Amon followed in his father Manasseh's footsteps. He was killed by his servants. We're really not told why. But we see that wickedness leads to rebellion, and that's what we see in the life of Amon. He was on the throne just a short time. And Josiah now is going to be installed as king, which is amazing when you stop and think about it, because Josiah is going to be a godly king. Even though Manasseh was ultra wicked, Ammon followed in his footsteps, and yet we see God's grace in the life of Josiah, because he is set up as king at an age of 8, which tells us that the Lord was working in his heart, preparing him. He had spiritual guidance, and as he grew and matured, when he hit his teens, he began a spiritual renovation, if you will, in the nation of Israel. The pendulum, if you will, is going to swing back from evil to good. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the house have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And then it's almost like an afterthought. And oh, by the way, Shaphan, verse 10, the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written concerning us. So we looked at these verses on Sunday, but what we see is that God prepared Josiah's heart to begin this renovation of the temple. He stirred him, and so Josiah sets himself to seek righteous ways, and he begins this renovation project. And in the midst of it, as they're cleaning out all of the idols and the things that were associated with the worship of Manasseh and Ammon, they found, interestingly enough, they, quote, found the book of the law. That'd be like coming to church for years and nobody notices that the Bible's not around. You know, how does that happen? But when they were under such godless leadership for so many years, 55 years of Manasseh, another 2 of Ammon, so almost for 6 decades of being without following the God of Israel, you begin to understand a little bit more. But as the book of the law was read, it had its impact. And that's true of God's word always. And that's why it's important for us to be sharing God's word with people, because it's the word of God that has impact. I mean, we can share our testimonies, we can share our experiences, but we need to take them to the word of God. We need to share with them, thus saith the Lord, because that's what's going to touch their hearts. It touched Josiah's heart. He understood the warning, we are in trouble. So let's find out how much trouble we're in. And he sends messengers to find out. And then verse 14, he goes on there. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. So first she speaks to Josiah the man, really generally to the nation, saying that, hey, judgment is coming. It's a message of certainty. Because of all the sin of Manasseh, judgment is coming. But then she turns her message to the king. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spoke against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So we see that the Lord gives a blessing, if you will, hope for Josiah. He says, because of your repentant heart, Josiah, I've seen your heart, I've heard your prayers and your tears. He says, I'm not going to bring this judgment that's going to come until after you have passed off the scene. And what we see is that repentance brings change. Josiah led in repentance, if you will, when he heard the message, because he realized that they had turned away from the Lord. Josiah's heart was tender and humble. And that's what God is looking for in lives today. He's looking into our hearts, into our lives, to see if we are in that place of tenderness and humility. David, in Psalm 51, verse 17, would declare, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, when Daniel understood that the time was coming near for the return from Babylon back to the land, he immediately went to prayer before the Lord and he began to repent for the nation. Even though we see the story of Daniel and his life lived in such an amazing way, I mean, we know he was a sinner because he was a human, but he was a godly man. And yet when he prayed, he was confessing his sins and the sins of the nation. It wasn't just about their sins. It was about our sins. And that's exactly where we should be in these days. As we see what's going on in our nation, as our hearts break over the departure from the things of God, we need to get on our faces before God and we need to repent individually and corporately for those things which have happened and are happening. The Lord hears, and we can affect things. We can make a difference with our prayers. The scripture says that God is looking for those who will stand in the gap. And that's exactly what we do when we pray for our nation, when we pray for those around us. We're standing in the gap. And on the heels of that message, in chapter 23, we read, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. So there's this call of action that's going on. And the king went up to the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great, And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So we see Josiah committing to follow the Lord. And he's exhorting the people to do so. Now we see that they speak the words. It says they stood by the covenant. But it was a verbal, a mental commitment only. It wasn't a heartfelt commitment. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, who was prophesying during this time, writes, "Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." This revival, in a sense, was imposed by Josiah because he knew the import of turning back to the Lord, and he had an effect. But guys, it takes decisions on the part of every individual. I cannot impart righteousness to you. I cannot impart a change of heart or mind to you. All I can do is sound the warning or sound the message, even as you sound the warning or the message to those around you. It's up to them what they're going to do with that message. Our prayer is that it will have its effect. God works in individual hearts, and he is working in individual hearts in these days. It's such a challenge to us and an opportunity, you know, as we share the good news, as the Lord opens those doors. So verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gates of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand and at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering in of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with the fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chambers of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts in the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were in the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. So we see house cleaning going on. Josiah is given a vision and he understands the importance of purity. So he takes the places and the implements of pagan worship and he destroys them. He rids the land of the homosexual and sexual sin that were associated with those, with many of those religions. They were ritual prostitutes and all of that. And so he cleanses the land of Judah. Now, interestingly, he's going to move from Judah up into the northern kingdom, up into Israel. He's going to go up there and he has an impact even there. He goes on, and Josiah, verse 16, turned himself and he spied the sepulchers that were in the mount. And he sent back. Well, let me back up to verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and you remember when the kingdom was split at the time of Jeroboam after Solomon passed, that the northern kingdom was taken by Jeroboam. He became the first king of Israel, where Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And so Jeroboam established two calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And he said, you don't need to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship right here. And that became a stumbling block, a major stumbling block for the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. So he comes to Bethel, and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place that he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers. And he burned them on the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And all the houses and also the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So he finds the grave of this prophet that had spoken against the altar. He'd spoken against Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah said, take him captive. He stretches out his hand. And as he does so, it dries up and he can't pull it back to him again. And then he begs the man of God to pray for his healing, which he does. But in this, he cries, we're told in 1 Kings 13, against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Came to be. How long was that? It was over three centuries, over 300 years later that prophecy came true. God's word is sure, guys. God's word is sure, and we need to hold tightly onto that. When God speaks, it's going to happen. And so he cleanses the land, both northern and southern kingdoms. And verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Judah, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there no king before him, that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, which neither after him arose there any like him. That's quite a testimony. It tells us one of the first things he did was he reinstituted Passover that had not been celebrated for a very long time. And that was so important because you remember that Passover was a message of deliverance. It was a message of the deliverance of God for his people from the land of Egypt, where he brought them out, he delivered them, and it was the blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorposts that caused the death angel to pass over. And what does he do? Verse 25 tells us, it says that Josiah returned to the God of the Bible with passion. That's what we need to be doing in our lives today. We need to be approaching our God with passion. We need to allow the passion to be stirred up within our lives by the Holy Spirit, that we might become like Josiah, if you will, in impacting our culture, impacting our world. We can do the same thing, if you will, that Josiah has done under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his wrath, his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. So even as the righteousness of David rang forward, we see that again and again and again in the scripture, so too we see that the wickedness of Manasseh carried forward as well. It rings into the future generations, and there is an impact. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went out against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. So Josiah is killed in battle, a battle that was not his. He's 39 years of age or so, and we see that Egypt is going up to do battle with Assyria. It wasn't his battle. He meddled in a matter that was not his business. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, it says, he that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. What a great proverb. And that's exactly what Josiah did. It cost him his life. And it really derailed, if you will, the amazing revival that was going on in the land, the amazing changes that were happening, because Josiah was the last godly king in the line of kings of Judah, and the remaining kings are all going to be ungodly. Verse 31, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, and he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So Jehoahaz was made king, although he wasn't the eldest son of Josiah. And he was replaced by Eliakim, whose name was changed to Jehoiakim. Now, when you read through the list of these kings, it kind of gets confusing because their names are so similar. But we see that because of sin, Israel, Judah, became a vassal state, if you will, of these surrounding nations. And we see the succession of ungodly kings because of their sin. G. Campbell Morgan said that the church did the most for the world when the church was least like the world. That was the problem with Israel. They wanted to be more like the world. They wanted to be more like the nations around them. You remember when they came to Samuel, they said, "We want a king like the rest of the nations." Samuel said, "What are you talking about? You've got God as your king, if you will." They said, "No, no, we want to be like the nations." And ultimately it led to their downfall. In verse 1 of chapter 24, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim, his servant, 3 years, became his servant. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord set against him bands of the Chaldees and the bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of the sight, his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So they've changed masters, if you will. This is Babylon's first assault against Judah and Israel, or rather Jerusalem. But they were under assault by their neighbors. And it was a result of this, of the sin of Manasseh, we're told. So Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You know, Jehoiakim was a patriot of the kingdom of Judah. Unfortunately, he wasn't a man submitted to God. That's the truth. We need to keep our focus upon the one that matters. Allow him to do his work not only in our lives, but through our lives. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign and carried out thence all the treasure of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So Jehoiakim begins his reign. Babylon comes up a second time. Now, we know that they came up three times, and it's just going to be a short time before they come up the third time. He comes up, and he carries off these people, including at that point, Daniel would have been one of those that was taken to Babylon. And he plunders Jerusalem. And as you read the description of the things that he did and the things that he took with him, all the treasures of the temple and everything, you hearken back to the description of when Solomon was in the process of building the temple, the magnificence of it, and all the things that were associated with it. Amazing. All of the gold and the silver and all of those things that David had provided, that the Lord had made a provision for so the temple could be built, now is all being dismantled piece by piece. Why? Because of the sin of a nation. You know, as you look at our nation, you see such parallels. Our nation was founded upon the biblical principles, and God blessed this nation greatly and protected it and used it to send out missions around the world. How that has changed in these years, from the founding of our nation to where we are today, what we see is it being dismantled piece by piece by piece. Why? Because it's the sin of a nation. Even as the Proverbs said earlier, sin is a reproach to any peoples. And he goes on there in verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king instead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Zedekiah will be the last king before the final deportation to Babylon for the 70 years. He was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah is made king. He refuses to turn to the Lord. This was a time, you can read more about Zedekiah in the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was speaking into Zedekiah's life during this whole thing. He warned Zedekiah not to rebel against Babylon. He warned him what the cost would be. He encouraged him to submit himself to them, and he refused. He refused to turn to the Lord. And it came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 25, in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his hosts, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So the army would, these armies would surround a city and basically starve them out. They'd cut off all trade, flow in and out of food and all of those things. And that's exactly what's happening here. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, a famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, which was quite a distance. And all his army was scattered from him. And they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. So Zedekiah rebels against Babylon. It's the third assault. We know that took place in 586 BC. It's at that time then that the temple was destroyed, Solomon's temple, really raised to the ground. It's going to be under Ezra and Nehemiah that that the temple will be rebuilt. But Jerusalem is taken, and it tells us the last thing that Zedekiah sees is the death of his sons before his eyes are gouged out. You could literally say he was blinded by his sin. And that's what sin does. It blinds. Ezekiel, in chapter 12, verse 13, he writes, "I will also spread my net over him," speaking of Zedekiah, "and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there." You know, that made no sense when he wrote it, because how could he go there and not see it? But then when you realize that they gouged out his eyes, that's why he couldn't see it, because he no longer had sight. And in verse 8, "And the fifth month, the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon at Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. And the key captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon, and the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of the brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were of gold and of silver in silver, the captains of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits or 27 feet. And the chapiter upon it was brass, or the cap, if you will. And the height of the chapiter was 3 cubits or 4.5 feet. And the wreathen work and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, and all the brass and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the third keepers of the door, the three keepers of the door. And out of the city, he took an officer that was set over the men of war and the 5 men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 60 men or 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. So we see Jerusalem destroyed, the temple plundered and burned, a little over 400 years after Solomon had constructed it. The people are deported to Babylon, including Ezekiel. The poor are left to tend the crops. And they had been in the land at this point 860 years. In verse 22, "And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the Netophathite, and Jazaniah, the son of Makathite. They said, and their men, they and their men, and Gedaliah swear to them and to their men, and said unto them, fear not, to be the servants of the Chaldees. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. But it came to pass on the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal seed, came, and 10 men with him, and they smote Gedaliah, so they assassinated him, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, and they were afraid of the Chaldees. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and ate deep bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So Gedaliah is assassinated. The people flee to Egypt for fear of Babylon. That's not going to end well for them. Jehoiachin is released from prison by the ruler of Babylon. Tradition says that Evil-Merodach was ministered to by Daniel, and he came to an understanding of the God of Israel. Daniel was placed in a foreign land for God's purposes, as we know from reading through the book of Daniel and the amazing impact that he had. Many think even that the wise men that came seeking Jesus came from an order that had been established by Daniel in Babylon at the time of his life. So Daniel is placed in a foreign land for God's purposes. Maybe we will be too. You never know. God knows what he's doing in it, and he moves us around, if you will, to those places that he wants us to be where we can achieve his purposes. This book closes with grace extended to Jehoiakim, the descendant of David. You know, the next books in our course, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they cover really the same ground as 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, but with a different emphasis. Samuel and the Kings focused on the physical realm. Chronicles is going to focus on the spiritual realm. And so when we get to that, we'll go through it together and see what the Lord has. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for preserving, Lord, the history of Israel, of Judah, that we might learn from the decisions made, the actions taken, the events that occur. All of it, Lord, is part and parcel to our journey with you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be lovers of your word. I pray, fathers, that you would help us to be lovers of your son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be lovers of others. Help us, Lord, to have the passion of Josiah, the commitment of Hezekiah, Lord. Help us to live a life of purpose, listening for your guidance, your direction, your input, Father, through your word, by your spirit, through the counsel of others. Use us for your glory in these days, Lord. How important it is for your people to rise up and be part of the solution, Lord, not part of the problem. And I pray the Lord would guide you, direct you, raise you up, that you would indeed be an instrument in his hand to see his purposes unfold in the lives of others and of this world about us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.